Bibles, we're going to look at the same passage of Scripture in Joel chapter 2, but reading this morning two verses from that chapter in 12 and 13, then 18 and 19, and then 28 and 29. Follow along with me. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Verse 18, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. And may the Lord add his wonderful blessing to the reading of his precious word. I believe that during this corporate fast, the cry of God's heart that he wants us to hear, both individually and also corporately as a church, is this: return to me. We need to return because we somehow have drifted away. We need to return because we have this penchant in our human heart, which is to wander. It's often been said, you are either growing closer to the Lord or you are stepping back. There's something about the dynamic of our human heart and God's Spirit. If we are not drawing closer, then we are digressing in our walk with God. It's a good measuring stick. It's a good thing to ask ourselves. Over this past week, have I drawn closer to the Lord? Am I in my heart saying, Lord, I want to return to you? We need to return, not to a religion, not to a ritual, not to a church, but we need to return by turning our eyes onto Jesus and looking full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Because the sad reality is, instead of Christ being the focus of our attention, it's the things of this earth. It's what we're hearing on the news. It's what we're seeing. It's the material things that our fleshly hearts would long for more of. But the Lord is saying, return to me, for I'm a well of living water that will satisfy your soul like nothing else. But we need to return to him with all of our hearts. And I believe that is the biggest problem in Christianity today. Christians have certainly made a place for God in their heart, but it's not the first place. God comes somewhere down in the list of their priorities. And we pray and wonder, well, why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why hasn't God done for me the things that I was asking him to do? Well, I believe the answer is in one of two things. It is in number one, either we are not returning to God really at all. All we're doing is babbling a prayer for some selfish reason. And we want to use God like a Santa Claus. And how many people are there in this world that totally, completely neglect and reject God, but in their hour of need, then they rush to God. God, help me. God, have mercy on me. And sadly, how many church people do the same thing, but not so with kingdom people. The second reason there might not be an answer is that we're not returning to God with all of our hearts. When God says, with all of your heart, That means he's requiring of us to return to him with all of our heart. Not half-hearted. Not with a somewhat of a commitment, but to cast ourselves wholly upon him and say, God, I'm desperate for you. See, God is talking about a desperation that he is looking at in the hearts of his people. Did he not speak through the prophet Jeremiah and say, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart? And as we enter into this new year, I believe that there is nothing more important than that we return to the Lord with all of our heart. And if we're truly going to do that, and if we're truly going to demonstrate to God that that is where we are at, then we're going to fulfill the divine requirement that is shown to us in God's word in verse 12. He says, return to me with all of your heart and with fasting. Now you ask, why is fasting such an important and critical discipline in my Christian life? And why is it such an important component in conjunction with my seeking after God? Well, I believe the answer is summed up best in the words of Derek Prince, who said, fasting deals with the two greatest barriers to the Holy Spirit that are erected by man's carnal nature. What are those barriers? The stubborn self-will of the soul and the insistent self-gratifying appetites of the body. Do we understand this morning that if those things are on the throne of our heart, if those are the things that are calling the mandate and the dictates of our lives, then God cannot be enthroned, because we are enthroned. It is our will, it is our flesh, it is our carnal nature. Do we understand? When I read that quote, it reminded me of the words of T.D. Jakes, who said, the enemy is in me. Do we understand this morning that the biggest barrier and problem in our progress in God is not the devil, it's me. It is me. And I know that the enemy works in our lives. Do you know why he works? Because of those two things. Our stubborn self-will that opens the door, and our insistent self-gratifying appetites. When these things are in control, when these things have the ascendancy in our life, you can be sure the enemy is in me, and we are opening the door for Satan to come and wreak havoc in our lives and defeat us and hinder us from moving on in our destiny in God. The reason that we find the devil wins so often is because of that old carnal nature that we've not yet brought to the cross and have crucified. I know we don't like fasting, but fasting is the most powerful tool in our arsenal as believers by which we can defeat this flesh. When your stomach is saying, I'm hungry, and you say, no, I'm saying no to you, stomach. I'm saying no to you, my old flesh. And I'm saying yes to God. Because when I say yes to God, I'm opening up the heart of my, the depth of my heart, so that more of God can flush into my soul. Fasting moves us in the direction for more of God. Do you want more of God? Then we need to learn how to say no to everything that the devil puts in our path, to everything that our flesh craves for. No. And every time we say no, it's a big yes to God. You know, all that God is looking for, he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're frail. He knows the weakness of our flesh. But all he's looking for is a divine yes. But that divine yes can't be sincere and can't be genuine until we say no to what the enemy puts before us. We put the body on the throne. We need to learn how to live in the spirit and not according to the dictates of the flesh. For he that is ruled by his carnal nature will die, but he that is ruled by the spirit will live. And as kingdom Christians, we must come come to see that the physical passions that I have as a human being, my physical passions, everything that I desire, my sexual passions, they are not in charge. Do you understand that as a believer? When I hear a Christian say, but Pastor, I just couldn't help it. It's my flesh. It took over. It took control. The flesh is to have no control in our lives. The spirit is to have control. And when we fast, we are telling our body it is not in control. Every passion that belongs to our carnal nature needs to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And fasting is God's idea. That is God's prescribed path to obtaining what we cannot otherwise have in our lives as believers, other than except through that fast. If you want to have those strongholds broken in your life, if you want to be kept from being hindered in fulfilling your God-ordained destiny, then you must fast. If you want as much of God as He wants to give to you, then you must fast. If you want to be, in the word of Oswald Chambers, my utmost for His highest, there's only one way to get there. You must fast. If you want more power in your life as a believer, if you want to see God move through your life in signs and wonders, then you must fast. If you want to see salvation come to family members and deliverance to those that are held in bondage, then you must fast. If you want to see this church operate like the first century Christian church, and see the glory of God in this house every time we meet, and know that the glory of God is so powerfully resonant in this place that even as passengers and pedestrians pass this church, they are drawn by the power of God's Spirit. It's not a program, and it's not a personality. It's the Spirit of the living God permeating everything that has to do with this church. But that only comes through prayer and through fasting.
Amen.
If you return to me, God says, with all of your heart. And that's evidenced when we come before God with weeping. Weeping over the things that break His heart. Not weeping over our piddly little problems. That's not the kind of weeping. It's the weeping of our own sinful souls. I read an article this week as to how Christians in the body of Christ are literally tearing one another apart over politics. You talk about the devil having a heyday. You talk about the devil accomplishing his purpose in denying Jesus, the cry of his heart in John 17, that they may be one, even as we are one. And it doesn't matter which side of the political divide you are on. God calls us to unity in Him. And if we're listening to the voice of the devil, then we're not fulfilling God's will and God's plan in and through our lives. Does it break our heart when we see the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ? Does it make us weep? Or are we stirring the pot and contributing to it by distancing ourselves from those who don't see it the way we see it, or insisting that they need to see it the way I see it, so I'm going to shove it down their throats? No. That's not the spirit of Christ. Jesus walked in lowliness and in meekness. Jesus walked in humility. And if there is something awry in my brother and sister, it's not for me to judge them. God is the judge, and God alone knows the hearts. But if I feel some burden that God might enlighten them so that they could walk in a greater degree of blessing and of peace and of glory, my responsibility is one thing: get on my knees and pray and seek the face of God that they can come into the blessing. If we're going to seek God with all of our hearts, then we need to come with mourning, sorrow for our sin. And that is evidenced as our hearts are rent. Not like they did in the Old Testament, tearing their clothes. God didn't care about tearing their clothes. And I love the way the Message Bible paraphrases this verse: change your life, not just your clothes. Because when we have a broken heart, when we mourn for our sin, it leads us to two things. Number one, it will bring us to confession. It will bring us into agreement with what God says in His Word about that pet sin that we insist on hanging on to. Am I just preaching to myself this morning? We all have a sinful nature, and we have blind spots, we have presumptuous sins, we have sins that we rationalize away, that we whitewash, that we blame on others, so we hold on to them because it's not my fault, it's their fault. But God says, come before me with weeping. Come before me with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Come before me and agree with me concerning what I have said about that sin, and not what society says, because society wants to whitewash everything and glorify everything as if it's righteous. We're living in a time and in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. So don't gauge your life by that which the world says, but gauge your life according to what the Word of the Lord says. And like David, and I love this verse of Scripture, I believe it's one that should be one of the mantras of our lives. God, I esteem your Word concerning all things. Do you know how many things are included in that word all? All things. Even things that we justify or are dear to our heart, if they have any argument with the Word of God, then they need to be put on the cross. They need to be crucified, because that will be the wedge by which the enemy can come in and wreak havoc in our lives and rob us of the blessing of God. So we come to that place of confession where we agree with what God says. And also we come to a place of repentance, which means we change our direction. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. It says, I'm sorry enough to change. I'm sorry enough never to do that again. I'm sorry enough to make an about face. I'm sorry enough to change my mind about that very thing so that my behavior is also changed. And when we do these things, God's word reminds us in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people who are called by my name will meet my conditions, we just spoke about those conditions, then, I love that word, then, but it's a conditional word, until we meet God's requirements, then and only then. Why are not our prayers answered? Have we turned to God with all of our heart? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning, with confession, with repentance. All of our heart. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice the three things that God promises here. Number one, I will hear. When you hear that verse of Scripture, you might ask, Pastor, are you telling me that God's Word says there are times when God doesn't hear our prayers? I thought He hears all of our prayers. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I am telling you that. Because the Scripture is very clear, is it not, in Psalm 66 and verse 8? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So whatever sin we are holding on to today, that could be the very reason why we are not coming into our breakthrough. The very reason why God is withholding the blessing we are crying out to Him for. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, iniquity, that sounds to me like an old King James word. It's one of three popular words in the Bible for sin. There are three main words for sin in the Scripture. The first is the obvious one, sin. And that means missing the mark. God says, this is where I want you to target yourself. And when we don't achieve that goal, then we've sinned. We've missed the mark. Transgression is when we've crossed a boundary, when God says you could go this far, but no further. Adam and Eve transgressed. God said you might eat all the fruit of any of these trees, but not that tree. So they transgressed by crossing a boundary. But iniquity means rebellion or perverseness. It's that sinful nature in us that, let me use this word and let it shock you, that delights in pursuing our sinful inclinations. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity, you know what regard means? It means to cherish. That more accurately defines the sense of this verse. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Hear the voice of the Spirit of God today. If we find enjoyment, even for but a moment, of a sin that we do not actually commit, but we are stopped in that moment to meditate upon it, and as we meditate upon it, we are finding some degree of satisfaction and enjoyment. I want you to know that is delighting in something that is abhorrent to God. And that requires repentance. That requires coming before God mournful and broken. I am a sinful man. The problem is, in the 21st century Christian church, we're all always patted on the back with how good we are and how righteous we are and how holy we are, because when we compare ourselves to the world, yeah, it looks that way. But when was the last time we measured ourselves against the standard of the measure of the fullness of Christ? The stature of the fullness of Christ. We're often tempted in measuring ourselves against one another. Well, I know I pray more than that person, or I'm better than that person, and they do that, and I don't do that, and wrong measurement. If I regard, if I cherish iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. But when I turn to Him with all my heart, with weeping and with mourning, and with confession and repentance, then I will hear. The second promise, I will forgive their sin. Christian friends, is there anything more important in our lives than to have the knowledge of the fact that those sins that separate us from a relationship with God are all forgiven? When we confess our sin, John tells us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our assurance. No matter how great our sin is, no matter how grievous our sin was, when we come before God and we meet His condition and we are searching for Him with all of our heart, seeking Him with all of our heart, He will forgive our sin. And thirdly, I will heal their land. Now, in the context of the book of Job, Israel's land was devastated. And as Job the prophet speaks about what God was doing to the land, he uses the metaphor of an army that is coming, but this is not an army of foot soldiers, it's an army of locusts. An army such had never been experienced in the world. And the scripture says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. The entire land and every shred of vegetation was absolutely devoured by these insects that God sent as judgment against Israel. But as I reflected on this, I see this is such a powerful picture of the effects of sin in that verse that we've just read. Sin comes in and does its damage. But if we don't get back on track with God, it will continue doing its evil work in our lives. Sin slowly eats away until nothing is left. And somehow the enemy dupes us into thinking, I'll get right maybe next Sunday when I go to church. So we just want to continue in that pattern of sin, in pleasing ourselves, in pleasing our flesh, because that's more important to us. We're not aware of what sin is doing in eroding our walk with God, eroding our place of intimacy and fellowship with God. And do you know the day is coming when we will stand before God and give an account for how we have spent our days and spent our hours and spent our years? And I wonder in all of our lives, as I even look back over my own life, were there wasted years? Were there wasted years? Because when we give ourselves to that which pleases us, and, you know, granted, it might not be gross sin, but we're still pleasing ourselves. We're spending all of our time on our hobbies. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for Bible reading. We don't have time for prayer, but we can sit hours upon hours upon hours in front of the TV set and say, God, you know I love you. Well, what would our spouse think of us if we say we love them and we don't have 2 minutes to spend with them? But it should be the delight of our heart when we love someone to be with them and to spend time with them. God help us and save us from wasted years. Do you remember that old hymn? Wasted years, oh how foolish, spent in vanity and pride. Vain things, empty things, futile things. You know, take it from someone who is older and who has walked this way before, so many of you who are younger than I. You know, I look back on my life, and I'll make a confession today. I was once passionate about landscaping. And any minute that I had, my wife will tell you, I was out in my yard working on some bed, planting some new plant. When I was in the corporate world, when I didn't have hours during the week, I'd get up on Saturday at dawn and work until dusk and even later, dragging myself in the house because I was totally beat, pushing a wheelbarrow or doing something else that was really painful to my back. But I engaged in that, and I'm not saying it was sinful, but did I need to pour myself into something that in the end, even though it was gratifying to look at the pretty flowers and enjoy my beautiful beds that were so perfect, when only in the next season they were messed up and ugly and needed to be done all over again? And that was just because that was where my heart, I'll confess to you, it was like it was an idol. It had first place in my heart. I needed to give my, I couldn't wait to get out there. And you know what the amazing thing is, how the enemy tricks us? That's back in the day when, I forget what they called those contraptions, you put onto your belt and you place a CD in there and you could listen to them. And I used to burn all these different sermons from Sermon Index, and I used to listen to them and think, well, you know, I'm doing a good thing, I'm listening to sermons. But in my heart, the Lord really didn't have first place, because I was giving something else first place in my life. I need to move on so quickly here. What we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we find these great words of encouragement in returning to the Lord in chapter 13, verse 2 that we've read. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfastness. Another lie of the enemy is you can't go to God with that sin that you just committed. He's only going to hit you over the head. He's only going to judge you and condemn you. Judgment does not come from God. Condemnation does not come from God. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. But condemnation comes from the enemy. For my Bible tells me, there is now therefore no condemnation to those those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not returning to an angry God, but to one who is a loving Heavenly Father and so desirous of embracing us and longing to show us as undeserving sinners His great mercy and His great grace. Let me remind you of what mercy is. It's not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. But He gives us grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. His love and His forgiveness. So often we put God into our own image, don't we? Because we know if we were God and if people did to us, and we had the opportunity to pay them back, we wouldn't be so loving, we wouldn't be so merciful. But God is not a man, and thank God He isn't, because if He were, very few of us would make it into heaven. God help us. And need I remind all of us that unless we forgive, God says, I can't forgive you. I like what Chuck Smith said, the kindest man who ever lived would appear cruel standing next to God. What's your concept of God this morning? Do you know that He's a loving God? I recall God's word to Moses as He revealed Himself. He said, Moses, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You notice those three words? Forgiving iniquity, that perverseness, that rebellion in our heart that secretly delights in sin. But when we confess and when we repent, He is merciful. That transgression, when we cross a boundary, He forgives us. And our sin, when we miss the mark, He exonerates us from that guilt and shame. And He imputes His righteousness. Just as if you never sinned. God is so gracious and kind. He woos us with His love to Himself. And then He responds and He removes the scourge. And He says, I will restore. I will what the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Do you know what our God is in? He's in the restoration business. Say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've lost. I just want to encourage you today. You don't know who my God is. You don't know what my Bible tells me He will do for those who turn to Him with all of their hearts.
Amen.
We are all chief sinners. But we're all recipients of such great grace. He gives great grace to great sinners. He does not reward us according to our transgression or according to our sin. But He loves us as our Heavenly Father. And if we as earthly fathers, you know, what breaks and melts our hearts more than anything else? Or even as adults, what tenderizes our hearts more than anything else? When someone who wronged us or offended us, even a spouse, comes and says, honey, I'm really sorry. And when they offer those words, let me wrap my arms around you. Let me hug you. Let me hold you close. And for our children, what can I do for you? How can I show you how much I loved you? Even though I may have just disciplined you. But I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul. I love you with all my strength. And whatever I have materially, if that's the expression you're looking for, I'll give it to you because I just really want you to know how much I love you. God wants to restore us. The enemy wants to rob us. Jesus is clear. The thief does not come except the devil's only purpose. His only purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Any dealing you have with the devil, know this, he's a liar, he's the father of lies, he cannot say the truth, he cannot speak the truth. So if something comes into your ear that doesn't ring clear with you and is according to the word of God, don't It's a lie. It's from the pit of hell. And you're opening up the door for the lie of Satan to insinuate itself into your mind. And you need to get your mind renewed by the word. What does God say? That's what the devil said, but he's a liar. What does God's word say? He says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Satan comes to ravage and to destroy. Jesus comes to give us abundant life. There's only one way to win in the battle in which we are engaged today. And that's the same way that Jesus won. By living a fasted lifestyle. By living close to Jesus. By walking in an intimate fellowship and relationship with Him. Do you know, we read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, how He was launched into ministry. How did it begin? It began with His baptism in the River Jordan. Imagine that, the Son of God being baptized. He who had no sin, who knew no sin, who never could sin. He said, John, do it, fulfill it to be so for righteousness' sake. And then as He came up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon Him. What does that tell us? That Jesus as a man could not do what He was called to do in the power of who He was in His physical body alone. In the flesh, in the body of a man, He needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as you and I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You say, but Pastor, you don't know, I just have this gift. Well, you can have many gifts, but they're all going to fall flat on their face unless they have the touch of the Spirit of God, unless they have the unction of the Holy Ghost on them to advance the kingdom of God in and through your life. Don't be mistaken by natural talent. I know all talent comes from God, but unless it has the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we need the same baptism that Jesus received. But was that baptism enough? Scripture tells us Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there He fasted for 40 days. And He wasn't on the Daniel fast. He's not eating fruits and vegetables during the day. And some people have their Daniel fast cookbooks out, and they're making better, tastier food than some of the best gourmet restaurants. But Jesus fasted 40 days. But notice what the Scripture says of this experience. That He went into the wilderness full of the Spirit. Because He was just baptized. And the Spirit descended. But when He came out of the wilderness, He came out in the power of the Spirit. You say, oh, Pastor, I speak in tongues. I'm filled with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues means God's giving you the gift of a prayer language that you may use. It's a wonderful gift, but it doesn't have anything to do with power unless we are walking in the Spirit, unless we are crucifying the flesh, unless we are opening up our hearts for God to dwell in us, live in us, walk in us, talk through us, being wholly consecrated unto Him, saying no to ourselves and saying yes to God. We often think that the Spirit only brings us into places of glory. But I want you to note today that He also brings us into places of gory, because that's where death takes place. And it's in this fast, it's in these seasons when we're saying, God, I'm shutting out other things, other pleasures, so that I can focus my heart on You, that God can go deep. That God can search us out and show us those things that are hidden, that we must be rid of, that we must nail to the cross, so that He could come in with the fullness of His Spirit, so that we could walk in the power of His Spirit. And I close with this. What did God say to the people of Israel in Joel? When you return to Me with all of your heart, with weeping, with mourning, with confession, with repentance, then God says, I'm going to bless you with corn and oil and wine. And then he says in verse 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see vision, even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. You know what I love about this verse? Because it's so undiscriminating. And it was spoken in a day and time when it was a discriminating society. I mean, it was only all about the men, and it was only all about the Jewish leaders, and everybody else was second class and third class and fourth class. But when you come into the kingdom and you understand the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is no respecter of persons. How many of you are old enough to remember the outpouring of the Spirit back in the 70s when the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics? I'll never forget walking into the Adams Mark Hotel there on City Line Avenue in Philadelphia, walking in and seeing nuns and priests with their arms lifted to God, praying in a heavenly language, speaking the glories of God in tongues. If God did it then, he said in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit in an unprecedented measure upon all flesh. How? When we as God's people meet his conditions. So the question is, how hungry are you for God? Did you know you can have all of God that you want? God doesn't limit himself to us. We limit ourselves to him. And we only receive as much as we make room in our hearts for him to come and fill. In this season of fasting, I wonder if our hearts are hungry. I wonder if our hearts are desirous for more of him. I wonder if our hearts are hungry for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the gateway and the doorway into a whole new life of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, moving in the Spirit, receiving the gifts of the Spirit, so that we could fulfill God's purpose for us in advancing his kingdom and in glorifying the Son of God. We're going to close our service today as we pray the prayer of a great hymn, Send the Fire. So let's bow our heads. As we close in a word of prayer, then we're going to stand and pray this prayer together and ask the Lord to send his Spirit upon us in new and in fresh ways. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that your Spirit would seal it to our hearts. Let it be a fire that is shut up in our bones. By the power of your Spirit, help us to hear the cry of Abba's heart today, that we would return to you with all of our hearts. Whatever it takes, whatever cost it requires, help us to return to you with all of our hearts. But we need your Holy Spirit to do it, God. So pour it out upon us today. Fire that will burn up and consume the dross, that will burn up and consume those things that dishonor and displease you. Oh God, send your fire today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.